2 Chronicles chapter 35, 2 Chronicles chapter 35 here this morning. And while you are turning there, let me also just mention that because of course, the weather in the day here, we will not have the patch, the Pirate Club, nor choir tonight, but we will have our evening service still scheduled to have it. And I don't know if we got more snow coming. If we do, I always say this to Valerie. I said, if it's just you and I, you're going to be preached to. And I'll preach, and she'll play the piano, but we'll still have some kind of a service, even with two, but we'll have something here tonight. And I appreciate your being here this morning. This is a great, great testimony of faithfulness here this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, would you please stand and follow along as I read our scripture? And obviously, we were looking forward to Dr. Smith coming. And he sends his regrets, unable to make it here. And certainly we understand that. But 2 Chronicles chapter 35, notice in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not.' Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we even read this scripture, how sad that here's a man, great, good king, but Lord, lost in ambition. And I pray you'd help me here this morning to convey even what I learned even as I prepared this message. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us here today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's begin with a question. Are you ambitious? Unless you are dead, the answer should be yes. Because after all, everybody, we are wired to have ambition. We are always trying to do things as human beings doing or achieving. Webster's Dictionary defines ambition as follows: having desire or determination to achieve something. And others have more and others less. But we have students whose desire is to achieve, to learn, to get those good grades. In business, we have the desire, if we are business owners or if we have management, we are in business to try and make a profit and to achieve with the business. If you are an employee, you want to do a good job for your boss and for the company that you work for. We have achievement in mind as parents as we raise our children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have desires as friends. We have the desires in every endeavor of life. We have a desire to achieve something. Therefore, everybody has ambition. Several years ago, I was following a Volkswagen car, of course, very small car, and I saw an interesting bumper sticker on the back of that car. The bumper sticker said this: "When I grow up, I want to be a Cadillac." Now, that's ambition. And I think ambition is a good thing. And as a church and as a Christian, we should be striving, working toward a good end. But once in a while, we find somebody who gets lost in ambition, and their ambition leads to their downfall, it leads to their destruction. And that's why we are studying here this morning the man Josiah. Josiah was perhaps, next to David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. He's oftentimes referred to as the boy king. One of the reasons for that is he's the youngest, one of the youngest to actually become king. He is king at age 8. He's also young when he dies. He dies when he's 39. He's always youthful and he has that energy, that ambition. And the Bible tells us both here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 before our text And also in 2 Kings chapter 22, the Bible summarizes him with three positive summary statements. The Bible tells us that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The Bible also tells us that he walked in the ways of David, his father. He's related to David, and he walked in his ways. But thirdly, he declined not or he turned not to the right hand or the left. You see, Josiah was undeterred. He was unflappable. He didn't change course. He stayed on a straight course and set out to do what he was going to do, and he did it. He was always that kind of an ambitious individual. Now, this is in spite of the fact that Josiah came from a pretty rough background. If there was anybody who could have used as an excuse, the reason I didn't turn out right is because of my family, it would have been Josiah. You see, you start with his godless grandfather, Manasseh. Manasseh was his grandfather, and if there was anybody who dipped and delved into everything ungodly, it was Manasseh. Manasseh was involved in all sorts of witchcraft and even devil worship, child sacrifice, all sorts of things. And yet that was his grandfather. He worshipped the occult and all sorts of things. And though Manasseh repented, though he tried to reverse course later in life, the damage was done. And therefore, a lot of that which happened with Manasseh was even made worse through his son Ammon. That was Josiah's father. And Ammon was so wicked, he was so bad that he only lasted 2 years, and then he got assassinated. Nobody wanted him as king, and he got assassinated, and that's why Josiah ascends to the throne at the age of 8. Imagine an 8-year-old, a third grader perhaps, in a school. Imagine him, and the Bible says that without having any kind of a good background, without having any kind of a good upbringing, this young Josiah, that he ascends to the throne and he does what is right. No doubt Josiah had times when it could have gone the other way. He was brought up without any known religious instruction. Prior to even his birth, the prophet Isaiah was put to death, we believe, by Manasseh's grandfather, sawed in half. There was the man Josiah was going to be called 13 years into his reign. So Jeremiah was not even on the scene. There were a couple of other prophets by the name of Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And they, though they were in existence and ministering and prophesying during the years of Ammon, that they probably were kept from this guy. And yet Josiah somehow grows up. And one of the interesting things is that God always has some attractive influences for us. There's one thing I'd encourage you here this morning. It's to try and surround yourself with godliness. And try and be around those individuals who bring you closer to God, not further away. That even in the life of Josiah, you see that taking place as he has similar to a Daniel. He's got his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's around him. Who are they? They are individuals. The Bible tells us they probably grew up in his era, probably grew up with him, probably along his side. And as a young king, as a child, these are those who grew up in areas of influence, and later they become the leaders of the nation, that being Hilkiah the priest and Shaphan the scribe and Huldah the prophetess. The Bible tells us that in the 8th year of his reign, when he's just 16 years of age, imagine a 16-year-old, that the Bible says he began to seek the God of David, his father. It's in the life of Josiah that I see many reasons why we need to have a strong children's program, why we need to have a good youth program, and why we need to have good mentors, good examples, and why we want to have something exciting, but godly at the same time. And by the way, the two don't have to be separate. You can have a godly children's program without it having to be boring. You can have a thriving youth program, and yet it doesn't have to be something that's monotonous and something the kids, the young people, don't want to be a part of. Listen, I happened to grow up in a different day, different age, but I was excited to go to church. I was excited to go to the youth group, and I believe the same can be true today. Josiah grew up as a 16-year-old. The Bible says he began to seek after the God of David, his father, and in the 12th year of his reign, that is when he's 20 years of age, verse number 3 tells us that he began to purge. That means he began to remove all of the idols. This is in chapter 34. He began to purge. He began to become very aggressive. And he did all of the cleansing. The cleansing, especially on the other side of the temple, was what they called the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Corruption was the place where Solomon had littered the hillside with all sorts of temples, and idols were strewn across the hill. And it was on that mount, that the Mount of Corruption, that lowly, defacing place across from the temple, it's there that Josiah went, and he got rid of all of them. And he destroyed the altars, and he destroyed even the bones of the priests. He burned them. And the Bible says in verse number 8 that he not only did that there in Jerusalem, but he went on to cleanse all of Judah and all of Jerusalem. And it didn't just stop there, but 6 years later, he launches into a revival. Verses 8 through 32 tells us. The revival begins with him saying, listen, let's start cleaning up and let's start fixing up the house of God. And he decides he's going to have the temple repaired. Therefore, he instructs that they go and clean some things up. And it's in the cleaning up of that temple that they discover a book. It's not just simply a book. It is the book. It's the Word of God. And when the words of the book are read to the king, he immediately is under conviction. He rent his clothes. And the Bible says he decides that he's going to have everybody hear about this. And he decides, we're going to start living by this book. By the way, that's when you know revival has come. Revival comes not when all of a sudden you force God to live like you, but you decide you're going to live like God. And he decides that we're going to change some things. And verse number 31 says that he made a renewal of the covenant with the people and with God. And they promised together to walk after God, to keep his commandments, and to perform the words of the covenant of the book. That's all the Word of God. And because of this, it's later on that he reinstituted the Passover. Verse number, chapter 35, excuse me, tells us. And the people began to observe the Passover. The Bible says this, that it was even greater than any other observance. Notice in verse number 18, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It was unexcelled. It was unrivaled. It was absolutely the best. And all of this is because of Josiah's ambition, because he's ambitious. But it's after this, after the pinnacle, after we get this high point, this summary of Josiah, where he's a good king, that he's growing up with some good godly people, that he's deciding that he's going to seek the after God, and he's going to find out what the Bible says, and he decides he's going to covenant with God, and the people covenant with God, and they begin to observe the Passover. It's after this, the Bible says, that all of a sudden his life ends. And it's interesting how that the writer of Chronicles almost sort of like attaches this almost like it's the next day. It's not. It's 13 years later. It's 13 years later. Notice verse number 20 after all this. Josiah is quickly going to get into trouble. This happens 13 years after the revival. That's why you've got to be careful even in times of feeling close to God, that you got to sustain and you've got to keep with the recipe and you got to keep seeking after God. But after 13 years, the Bible tells us in verse number 20, talks about this man by the name of Necho, the king of Egypt. At this particular time, Necho is a brand new king. His father had been preparing him, and now he's become the Pharaoh. His father had prepared a massive army and wants him to become the leader of a superpower. At this time, Assyria is in decline. 3 years prior to this, Nineveh has fallen. And the next superpower is yet to be determined. And so Necho thinks, well, listen, I'm a brand new king, and it's just the thing that you do, that you go and establish yourself. And he thinks, this is a pretty good time. I'm a young king. I'm a new king. It's about time. Maybe Egypt becomes the top of the world again. And so he goes to fight against not Judah, but instead he goes to fight against the king of Assyria. And the Bible tells us Necho's words to Josiah as Josiah confronts him. In verse number 21, but he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee for meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Josiah seems to be warned here, and yet he's undeterred. He determines that he's going to fight, even though it's not his battle, even though it's not his to fight. He is unflappable. He is unstoppable. He's going full speed ahead, and it leads to his death. It leads to his death. Notice verse number 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of the fathers, his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now what happened? How did this happen? Oftentimes when you hear the story of Josiah, that you hear that this is an example of meddling. In fact, the word meddling is actually used in the words of Necho to Josiah. He says, don't meddle with God. But I want you to just think for a second. If you were to just simply take this out of the normal, maybe what you might have assumed, that if this was any other king, what happened was this. Necho is on his way to Assyria, but there's one way to get there, and it's through the land of Israel. If there was a country that went through the United States of America, wouldn't we be protective? Wouldn't we be a little bit defensive? Would we allow another nation that wanted to go and fight against another nation to go through our land? You see, it was actually the responsibility of kings to defend. That the people expected this, the people expected. It'd be no different than if you're at home and all of a sudden there's a burglar that comes in the house. You'd expect that, your wife is, of course, going to take care of it, right? But you would be naturally defensive. And so the Bible says that here this man Necho, that he says, hey, wait a second, Josiah, I'm not fighting against you. Don't fight against me, because after all, God doesn't want you to meddle with him. And you say, well, that settles it. Maybe not. The Bible records the words of Necho. But we happen to know that kings lie. That they don't always tell the truth. That they regularly lie. In fact, we've got other stories of kings who lied. We got the story of Rabshakeh, who was the one representing Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and he came to Hezekiah in a time, and he said, God said that you're supposed to give up to me. God said he was lying. And Hezekiah just went back to God and checked the facts and found out that's not what God said. Just because a king says it doesn't mean it's true. Now, what happened to Josiah is this. I happen to believe that whether you believe that Josiah should have been out there in battle or not, I believe the real problem is this. Josiah simply got lost in ambition, and it cost him his life. How is that? I believe that Josiah committed three critical errors. And it's obvious from the passage, it's obvious from the scripture what happened to Josiah. There were three critical mistakes he made. First place, he doesn't consult God. Second of all, he relied on his cleverness. And thirdly, which of course goes along with the second, it becomes all about him instead of all about God. We've got to be careful not to allow ourselves to take the place of the will of God. And so Josiah commits these three critical mistakes. Let me explain them in detail. First of all, he doesn't consult God. He didn't ask God. Folks, you and I, we need to be in a pattern regularly of checking with God. We need to pray. We need to ask God. We need to beg God. We need to be led by God. We need to ask for him to lead. You see, back in those days, one of the ways that they did this, the king would have something that was available to him. It was called the Urim and the Thummim. Most Bible teachers happen to believe that those were stones that were usually kept by the high priest, that they were kept close to the chest. They were kept there in a pouch. They were kept basically in times of needing to be led, that they bring these stones out And it's believed that somehow they may have, after asking a question, they would have glowed the answer. And so the Urim and the Thummim were available to Josiah. He could have checked with God. But the Bible never says that he checked with God. By the way, David did this very thing. There were many times that David, before going out to battle, said, God, should I go out? God, should I hold off? Should I wait? Should I go? And God gave him the answer, David, his father. Now, he began to seek after David, his father, the God of David, his father. He began to be like David, his father. But all of a sudden, he had one day he didn't check with God. And that one day cost him. Second of all, he relied on his own cleverness. The Bible tells us here that in addition to not checking with God without praying, he also decided that he was going to disguise himself. He's very similar, by the way, to Jehoshaphat, who took on the clothing of Ahab when he went out to battle, disguised himself, and he goes out and he disguises himself, pretends he's not who he is. And folks, that represents doing things our way, doing things with our cleverness. Boy, have you ever stopped to think, boy, what a clever person I am? Have you ever had those thoughts? Shame on us. We all have. Shame on us. Yeah, I'm going to figure a way out of this. That's exactly what he did. He said, the way I'm going to figure my way out of this is I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to just be just a natural, just a bystander. I'm going to go out there, and I'm not going to have the clothing of the king. I'm not going to have a target. The problem was, he was in the wrong place. He relied on his own cleverness. You see, all of what happened to Josiah is the opposite of some clear teaching. Many of you know this verse, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You see, Josiah didn't do that. He trusted in his own heart. He trusted not in the Lord, but he trusted in himself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. He said, I'm going to just disguise myself. I'm going to figure a way out. I'm going to fix this. That's where we get in trouble. We try and fix our problems. We try and surge forward. We try and surge all the more. You see, the Bible says not only trust in the Lord with all thine hearts, lean not unto thine own understanding, but then the Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Josiah didn't do that this one time. Ambition. You see, ambition needs to be for God. Ambition should not replace God. And if you and I are not careful, we are going to all of a sudden act as if we are supreme, act as if we are almighty, act as if we have all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom, we have all of the understanding, and we will not check with God and we will not acknowledge him. You see, he got lost in his ambition. It is sort of like the person who forgets to let their foot off of the accelerator. Could we have the pictures? I chose to just simply illustrate this with some pictures of an accident that took place a year ago. It actually is the scene of a McDonald's restaurant. A McDonald's restaurant in Springfield, Illinois, at South Grand and 6th Street in Springfield, Illinois. And I guess if you want to be comical, you could say this is a drive-thru in more ways than one. What actually happened here is that a woman was going to McDonald's and she was going to park her vehicle, but instead of hitting the brake, she hit the accelerator. And she accelerated right into the restaurant. Now, fortunately, nobody was hurt. Fortunately, she was okay. Thank you, Sasha. You can take those down. Now, I know that that was an accident, but I wonder how many times we've just kept our foot on the accelerator. And we've just plowed forward in life. And we have pushed. And by the way, sometimes that even creeps its way into the church and sometimes into ministry. And we push and we shove and we plow and we never let our foot off of the accelerator. You see, ambition is something that we are and something that we do, but it needs to be balanced with trust in the Lord with all thine heart. and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, our ambitions can get misplaced. They can become misdirected. They can become mixed up. You see, it is not wrong to have goals. It is not wrong to have desire. It is not wrong to try and achieve. After all, we ought to be driven. Jesus even told that or illustrated that in Matthew 25 when he told the parable, the story about the man, the king, who had all of these servants with talents. And every one of those servants was supposed to take and invest. And with ambition, they were supposed to make a profit. But the moral of that story is it wasn't for them, it was for him. It was for the king. It was for the master. And you and I, if we're not careful, it all of a sudden turns out to be us and our will and our things. No wonder that Jesus even reacted when the day that the two disciples, James and John, when their mother came to Jesus and made a strange request and said, would you please grant that my two sons would have a seat, one on your right hand and one on your left? It's pretty ambitious. You know what Jesus said? He said, you know not what you ask. You don't have a clue. He even asked them this question, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? And they foolishly said, yes, of course. I'm sure he was just shaking his head in disbelief. You see, they had ambition, but they didn't even know what it was going to cost them. James, every one of the disciples, was going to suffer, struggle under heavy persecution. Most of the disciples, save for one, was a martyr. It's James who gets the first side of Jesus. He literally is there on his side as he is the first one to die a martyr's death. John is the last one. They literally get the right and the left on Jesus in his kingdom in a sense. But oh, listen, they didn't even know what it was all about. It was all about them. How many times are we the same way? You see, the Bible tells us that the chief end of man is to do all to the glory of God. That means whether it's in our homes, whether it's in church, whether it's at work, the job that you may do, whether it's in our community, our country, we face challenges. But folks, listen, we live in a day and age in which it seems like we are going fast and faster. And we are driving and being driven. I'll be honest with you. I think sometimes we're being driven far faster than we should be going. We should be letting off the accelerator of all people, just saying, God, is this what you want me to do? God, is there maybe something I need to see in this? I may be getting out in front. God, is somehow this becoming about me? By the way, I'll even point this out to you. It's a very obvious thing. But I hear all the time, you know, folks, you know, talk about churches. And they'll say, for instance, and I always try and correct them, you know, that First Baptist Church, that's Dave Clear's church because he's the pastor. I want to remind you, by the way, it doesn't matter, you know, what who's got the title of pastor. It is Christ's church. Jesus never said, he never said, Peter, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. Folks, when all of a sudden we start being driven in ministry, we get in trouble. When we allow him to lead us, we're always okay. If we would learn sometimes to just simply slow down, and he may have a different timing, he may have a different lesson, he might even have a different course. There's one thing I've learned in ministry, I've learned to slow down and let God lead. Don't ever get ahead of God. Don't ever get ahead. You know, I close with this illustration. I think we could learn a great history lesson from our founding fathers. Because it was late in June of 1787 that the Constitutional Convention was deadlocked. That they had had 4 weeks of bitter fightings, debate. It had left the 55 members of that convention, it had left them in disarray. That they were so divided and so angry and tempers were flaring. And the summer of 1787, it was so deadlocked and so bitter, so rivaled, that it finally took an aged 81-year-old founding father who probably wasn't even saved, Benjamin Franklin, who stood up and very wisely had the men consider something. His words, of course, are famous and famously quoted. He said in addressing that convention, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" He said, and there was a long pause before he continued. But then he said, "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." It happened that that convention adjourned. They came back after 3 days. Many of those who left the hall that day went home to pray. Some to go to church. Some to get some advice. But when they came back after having let their foot off of the accelerator, the rest is history. They came back and a compromise was offered. And it wasn't long before all of a sudden they had that founding document that I hope, by the way, you cherish and you love, because I cherish and I love living in the United States of America. You see, what they had to do was they had to let off the accelerator. Oh, I'll tell you what, boy, when we get to, it's amazing, by the way, how much less fighting takes place when people are praying. It's amazing, by the way, how churches all of a sudden become productive when people begin to pray. It's amazing how that family squabbles all of a sudden turn into being very productive family affairs when people pray. You see, folks, what we need is we need more prayer and less wrestling with God on some things. Anxious and complaining. And you know, it's amazing, by the way, how much we can talk and complain about things, but just take it to God. Just learn to turn it to Him. We need His will be done rather than my will be done. We need His thoughts, His ways, His path rather than our own. You see, Josiah was a good king. And it can happen to good kings. It can happen to good men and good women. When we all of a sudden get lost in ambition, all of a sudden it becomes about my agenda. And boy, I got to plow forward. I got to do this and I got to do that. If you find yourself frustrated, I don't care what the frustration is, you'll never go wrong with dropping to your knees and praying. That's the problem with Josiah. You don't find him praying about this. You don't find him allowing God to lead. Instead, he tries to be clever. He disguises himself. He charges. And even though Necho says this, he just charges ahead because he'd been charging his whole life. Sometimes the charging is good, but only when God is leading. Take your foot off the accelerator. Don't end up in an accident. I find a lot of folks today, you know, this whole era today, young people are so driven to change the world. You've got to be careful about that desire. I'm not against change, but just make sure that the change is what God wants you to do. See, I would even encourage you that are young, we need to change the world. We need to rectify all the wrongs. I'll tell you what, you ought to spend some time praying about that. Josiah was ambitious, a young man, but he got lost in ambition. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, that's it. That's the problem. The problem is we get lost in ambition, and it's our ambition. It's not God's. Lord, I'm convicted even in my own life. How many times have I forged ahead with a plan. A plan, a program, something I want to do, something I want to accomplish, and this and that, and how many times I've forged ahead, but I haven't prayed about it. Lord, if there's one thing that I see in this story that is lacking, it's men and women of prayer. Lord, we don't pray enough. We don't seek your face enough. Solomon, the wise writer of Proverbs, said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. Perhaps God has spoken to you today. Maybe you need to say, "You know, preacher, that's me. I've gotten lost in ambition. Boy, I had plans. I wanted to conquer the world. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that." But what about God? Where's God in this? Is God leading? Are you trying to lead God? God, now you got to follow me. Oh, I think we ought to even say as the song. In fact, can we do that chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus"? Can we switch to that? That's really what we need to do. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It's not Jesus needs to follow me, but I need to follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. Would you stand? Let's go ahead and sing just one verse of that. Here we go. I have decided to follow Jesus.